For our theme text at this time, Brother Laddie has chosen to entitle his remarks, The Making of a New Covenant, The Making of a New Covenant, and we're very thankful to have Brother Laddie with us. We've appreciated his great love for the truth and his zeal in the Lord's service, and we appreciate the experience that he's had in the narrow way and the potency that that gives to the words that we'll hear this morning. Lord bless your service, Brother Laddie.
Thank you very much. The making of a new covenant. This is a 96-hour service, if we would begin to try to cover every aspect of it. And so we want to, during this short period of time that we have, get into some small details. And in these small details, to try to lay the foundation for understanding the concept behind the new covenant. Now, during this period of time, we will be taking and discussing five different points. Point number one is going to be, we're going to be talking about the blood. The blood is very important to us in reference to the new covenant. And we want to make some very strong points in reference to this. Number two, we're going to talk about the time aspect of the new covenant. And in doing so, that becomes also very important because we really want to know if the new covenant has begun or when it will begin. And of course, your speakers view on that is it's yet to be inaugurated and put into effect. And then thirdly, we'd like to talk about the people of the covenant. And we need to talk about the mediator of the covenant. And I probably don't have to talk about the fifth point too much, because the brethren have already laid the foundation for that in both Brother Larry's discourse yesterday and Brother Bob's discourse, service last night, the Vesper service, of the effect of the covenant. But we'll touch on a couple points there. So, in doing this, first of all, let's go and talk about the blood. The blood, as I said, is very important to us, and we'll show you why. The text of Scripture that we are dealing with that shows us the importance of the blood is found in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and the 34th verse. And those two points are out of... Two aspects are out of line on the sequence as far as that goes. But note specifically that our text says here in Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. And we'll stop right there. You remember in our Lord's Prayer, and I mentioned this yesterday, that one of the aspects of our Lord's Prayer in John the 17th chapter was that our Lord said to the Father, These disciples that thou hast given me know you. And he was making a contrast there. He was making a contrast between those that he had heard his words in his 3.5-year ministry. They had heard the words, but they didn't come to the point of knowing the Lord. Now, we're looking down into the future, into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, when the covenant will be made with Israel. And he's saying, all will know the Lord. That can only happen by the application of the blood. Point number two. They shall all know me. This text in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and the 34th verse, is primarily speaking about the nation of Israel. That's where it's directed. But this goes beyond the nation of Israel and says that all will know me. And we think of the text in Joel where it says that his spirit will be poured out on all flesh. There. Point number three. For I will forgive their iniquity. This would not be possible, brethren, without the application of the blood. There is no forgiveness, and we'll get into that a little ways further in the next slide here, next couple slides. There is no forgiveness of their iniquity without the application of blood. And this is speaking primarily of the nation of Israel. And the fourth point that we want to make in reference to the blood is, I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. Now that's such a simple little statement. But think of the depth of understanding that is behind that. That explains not only the ransom, but also the sin offering. And without the shedding of that blood, sins would never be forgotten. Prior to the 34th verse there is a point that is made by the Lord. And that point is very simply is that every man eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Now, the point is being made in contrast because it says, in those days they shall say no more. Why? Prior to this time, the father had eaten the sour grape, Adam. And the results was Adam's children's teeth were set on edge, as it says. But the last point here is important, that when the application of blood is applied, every man shall die for his own iniquity. Every man shall eat that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And here you begin to see that there is a difference between the grace covenant and the new law covenant that will be inaugurated. Because here it talks about individual responsibility for their own action. Blood is required. And this is kind of a summary slide. Blood is required in knowing the Lord, knowing all about Him, knowing what His plan is, knowing why He permitted evil, knowing why He dealt only with the nation of Israel for a period of time, knowing why He dealt only with the angels for a period of time, knowing why He dealt with the Gentiles for a period of time. All that understanding relates to knowing God, knowing our Father, forgiving of iniquity, remembering of their sins no more, everyone dying for their own iniquity, every man having the responsibility of their own future. And blood is required for that, as pictured in the bowl, and it's really ketchup. In volume 5, in the foreword, and I recommend this to you very strongly, the understanding of the forewords is very important to our faith. I believe that there were four specific points that was clarified and made clear to us in 1916 and put in the October 1st forewords. Those four points were held, as it were, until that particular time for the purpose of doing a sifting work. And we have seen the effect of it down through the ages, especially at the time shortly after the pastor's death, the changes that was made by the judge. But here in volume 5, the foreword, we read, "When this ransom price, that is the merit of the blood, shall have been formally delivered over to justice, in the end of this age, it will no longer be a deposit at the command of the Savior, but it will have been exchanged for Adam and his race, all of whom will be immediately transferred by the Father to the Son, that his millennial kingdom may begin and all the families of the earth be subject to the Redeemer, that he may uplift them out of sin and death conditions to all that was lost in Adam, to all for which Jesus died to regain for man." I emphasize, well, number one is in reference to the part in blue up there. I added that for explanatory purposes there. But it's the merit of Christ that has been held in deposit at the command of the Savior to do with whatever he so desires. It is still his. And I'll use the illustration this way here. You have a savings account, and you go to the bank with a $100 check, and you say, "I want to put this into your savings account." And you put it into your savings account, and they give you a receipt for it. You now have $100 in your savings account. It is your choice what you do with it from there on. You can leave it there and let it gain interest. You can take it out and go out and buy a meal, flowers, food, whatever you want. It's your money. You have control of that $100. But once you take that $100 out of the bank, and you go to the store and you purchase something, and you hand $100 to the clerk, it's no longer yours. You lost it. Well, you gained something back from it, as the case may be. But you no longer have control of that. And the point is that immediately upon handing that $100 to the clerk, a transfer will have been made. And in reference to the ransom, that is the point the pastor is clarifying in this foreword. Immediately transferred by the Father, justice to the Son. for a specific work. Let's go to the next slide. When this ransom price, that is again the merit of the blood, shall have been formally delivered over to justice. Now here he's saying justice, not the Father, but it's one and the same. A difference that makes no difference is no difference. Delivered over to justice, in the end of this age, it will no longer be a deposit at the command of the Savior, but will have been exchanged for Adam and his race, and the new covenant will have been ratified, and all of Adam's race, as they come forth from the grave, will be subject to it. That ties together the merit of this blood with the new covenant. Will it be a matter of choice for the people, Adam's race? Will it be a matter of choice? Yes and no. Didn't get a clear-cut answer there, did you? Yes and no. It will not be a matter of choice. The answer is no. It will not be a matter of choice as to whether they will be under the covenant or not. Our Lord bought them. With his own blood, he bought them. And Adam's race will belong to Jesus Christ. No questions asked. If you go to the store with that $100 and you buy a set of books, and you walk out of the store with those books belong to you. You paid for them. And the same situation is with our Lord. Once that merit is applied on behalf of the world of mankind, Adam's race, they belong to him to do with whatsoever he wants. Yes and no. Let's look at the foreword again. Again, and I repeat this over and over again so that you have clearly this thought here. When this ransom price, the merit of the blood, shall have been formally delivered over to justice in the end of this age, it will no longer be a deposit at the command of the Savior, but will have been exchanged for Adam and his race, all of whom will be immediately transferred to the Father, or from the Father to the Son, that his millennial kingdom may begin, and all the families of the earth be subject to the Redeemer. They belong to him. They belong to him. But the purpose of it, the very purpose of it, and we have no doubt, no question in our mind whatsoever, because our Lord was faithful under favorable conditions. And he was also faithful under unfavorable conditions to the Father. We have no doubt that he will continue to be faithful to the Heavenly Father in carrying out the Father's plan. And therefore, this last part, that he may lift them out of sin and death. You know, if we didn't believe that, brethren, we would be concerned about how the Lord would treat the world of mankind after the merit had been applied. But because of the faithfulness of our Lord under favorable and unfavorable conditions, and the fact that our Father so trusted his Son that he gave him all this responsibility, we have to trust him also that he will carry out this very means, this very purpose of the Father. Let us go back to, will it be a matter of choice? Yes and no. It will not be a matter of choice regarding whether they come under the covenant or not. Everyone will have been purchased by our Lord. They'll belong to Him, and they have no choice in the matter. They will be under that covenant. Now, the next part. Yes, it will be a matter of choice. It will be a matter of choice as individuals as to whether they obey the terms of that covenant or not. Remember Acts, the third chapter. We often quote 19 through 21, but 23 is also important to us, because it says that, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet," who's the prophet? It's our Lord. And I believe, to an extent, it's the church also, because it will be their responsibility to bring the world of mankind up the highway of holiness. And any that do not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Again, looking back at Jeremiah 31, we have, "In those days they shall say no more, the father hath eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." The same thought is found in Acts, the third chapter, in the 23rd verse. A responsibility to hear that prophet. Now let's talk about time. Time is also important to us. I think it's been important to the church all down through the age. But we're living in a period of time that is very unique. This period of time is the time when our Lord has returned. It's a period of time when He's taken to Himself His power. It's a period of time when we see the beginning work of restitution to the earth. We see the tearing down of the old. We see the increase in knowledge, the much running to and fro that has made it possible for us to be here. All those things we see, and it all relates to time. Our theme text speaks of the days coming when our Father will make this covenant with the house of Israel. In verse 33, speaking of that covenant, he says that it will be after those days. We read, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." After what days? After what days? If we can understand that, we can begin to understand when the covenant will be established with the nation of Israel. The pastor says on page 92 of the second volume, "After seven times of chastisement." Okay, after seven times of chastisement. And I wanted to take into consideration this whole picture as a total before you make any judgments on this here. The seven times of chastisement, you recall, is the 2,520 years. Seven times more, our Father told the nation of Israel that they would suffer. They had suffered from the end of the first 1,000 years from the fall of Adam to the year B.C. 626. That was exactly 2,520 years or seven times. And the Lord told the nation of Israel that they would be punished seven times more if they did not keep the Jubilees. Or 2,520 years. 626 B.C. plus 2,520 brings you to 1914. Fall of 1914. So it would be after this seven times when it would be said, as in our text, that he would make this new covenant with the Lord or with the nation of Israel. Okay, the next slide. After this time, or after those days, signifies also after the completion of the selection of the church. You don't have just one evidence of when this will take place. You have to take all of them into consideration. The church must be completed, and we ask why. And we'll get to that point here. And then he says, when the days are accomplished for the overthrow of the kingdoms of this earth and the setting up of the kingdom of God, then, after these days will have been fulfilled, and this covenant will be made with the house of Israel. 3 points here that he makes in reference to when this covenant, the timing of when this covenant would be made. Now, I'd like to go back at this time to bring out these 3 points that we have on the screen. I'd like to go back to the typical nation of Israel. You recall that they were in the land of Egypt. And the typical land, nation of Israel that were there were delivered. First the firstborn, and then the whole nation came out of Egypt. And they came to Mount Sinai. And in coming to Mount Sinai, Moses, God's appointed mediator, went up into the mountain and talked with God. And he came back down and he found Israel, to say the least, not being so faithful. And Moses proved what kind of mediator he was at that time. This is a thrilling account to me. Oh, that I could have such an attorney working for me as Moses was for the people of Israel. God said to Moses, stand aside, and I will destroy these people. And Moses said, no, to the Heavenly Father, to God. No, you can't do that. If you do that, what will the people of Egypt say? What kind of witness would that be to them? What an attorney, what a mediator Moses was for the people. Remember how Moses must have felt at that time. He'd come down and he saw the people that he had worked so hard to bring out of Egypt. He saw them in the worst worldly condition that you could ever ask for. In the lust of the flesh. And yet he stood up for them. And so Moses goes back up into the mountain. writes on the table of stone the commandments that the Lord gave him. And he had that covenant with him when he came down out of the mountain the second time. And then Moses took bullocks and he took half of the blood and he put it in a basin. We have a basin here. Okay? And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, brethren, this illustrates to us the importance of blood. But it also tells us when this would take place. It's when Moses comes down, or the antitypical Moses comes down out of the mountain a second time. And when he comes down, he had the book of the covenant with him. The covenant comes from God. Blood is necessary. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Now, brethren, I'd like to illustrate something, and it's a little bit dramatic, but I want to impress upon you this point. Now, those that will be listening to tapes and those that are on the internet will want to know what happened. I just took my little basin here that I have. On the screen, we had a picture of that basin filled with what appears to be blood. It was ketchup, as I said before. And I just left the platform and went out and sprinkled it on some of the brethren here. There was something that was wrong, seemingly wrong, because the basin is empty. And the question is, where is the blood? Where is the blood, brethren? We talk about the time of the establishment of the new covenant. And the question is, where is the blood? It's on deposit. It's still in the bank. It's on deposit. The church could not be under the blood. All their favor comes to them, and they don't have as a possession the blood of the covenant. The blood is still in the bank. The basin is empty. if there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, and the blood is not available to the Israelites or to the world of mankind, then the new creation, the new covenant has not gone into effect. Very simple. If the basin is empty, the new covenant could not be in operation at this time. Remember, it wasn't until there was blood sprinkled on the people at Mount Sinai that they actually came into that covenant relationship with God. In the case of the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, that covenant that was made with the house of Israel, and as it were sealed at that very moment when they were sprinkled with blood, was valid for 1 year. For 1 year thereafter, and exactly 1 year later, from the time that Moses came down out of the mountain the second time, exactly 1 year, the first Atonement Day sacrifices took place, Leviticus 16. Meantime, the tabernacle had been reared up. The priesthood had been established and had been consecrated and sanctified. But it was 1 year after Moses came down on the mountain that that covenant was in existence. Let's go back to the Bethlehem forward. Jesus had used as an imputation the ransom merit which he had deposited in the Father's hand. Remember, we said he could do with whatever he wanted with that blood. During the time it was in the account, he could do with it whatever he wanted. And so he used it as an imputation for you and I. It says, but he did not give it to the disciples. The disciples did not have it as a possession. It was not for them as a possession. It was only imputed to them to guarantee that that sacrifice would be completed. All of Jesus' disciples renounced their share in the ransom blessings that are coming to the world at the second advent of our Lord. Think about that statement. You and I have renounced our share in the blessings of the ransom. No hope for us from that standpoint, unless we make our call and election sure based upon that imputation. That they may have a share with a Redeemer in a still greater blessing, honor, and immortality. We begin to see why the church could not be under the new covenant. The ransom price is designated to bring Adam and his race, the earthly life and earthly rights and honors which were lost by Father Adam. when by disobedience he became a sinner. The loss being entailed upon all of his family, the entire human race. The time for giving the results of the ransom, that is restitution to Adam and his race, is after our Lord's second advent, when he shall set up his kingdom designed for the very purpose of bringing back the rebellious race into full fellowship with the Father and to eternal life, as many as will. Continuing on, nothing more could be laid down than was there laid down a ransom, a corresponding price for Father Adam. But it was not paid over. Notice it was not paid over as a price in settlement of Adam's account, else Adam and the entire sinner race would then and there, there's your time, then and there have been turned over to Jesus. The price was merely laid in the hands of divine justice as a deposit to the credit of the one who had died, that he might apply it later in harmony with the divine plan. Our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, a spirit being of the divine nature, as a reward for his faithfulness and loyalty to God in surrendering his earthly life sacrificially. Him, God, highly exalted and given a name above every name. But the point here is, as far as the time is concerned, it's at the point of time that he turns the world of mankind over to Jesus. And that happens when the price is paid over to them. Now, let's take a look at our chart of the ages. We have one of them here, a small one here, and a larger one on the screen. At what point on the chart of the ages is the merit of the ransom price paid over to justice? I suggest to you at line 10 on the chart of the ages. At that point in time, all the conditions that was mentioned previous, the three points that was mentioned previous there, in reference to the seven times of chastisement, will have come and gone. The completion of the selected church will have been completed. They will be glorified, and we have it shown there between 9 and 10 at the top of the chart here. And then also, the days are accomplished for the overthrow of the kingdoms of this world, and the setting up of God's kingdom will have come at the dotted line. Note, the trouble will have ended, as shown by the shaded area. Note the fact that all the false church, the nominal church, will have faded back down and be represented on plane R. And note that both S and T class, the great company class in the case of the T class, and the true church, will have been dealt with. And the pastor says, this is what is represented in dealing with all the fruit of the gospel age. All the fruit of the gospel age will have been dealt with. And the kingdom will be turned over to our Lord to bring them up the highway of holiness. Let's talk about the people of the covenant. In our text that is before you, it speaks about the nation of Israel by saying both the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Complete Israel, as case may be. But when we talk about the people of the covenant, we want to look at a process that is taking place. And in this process, there are a lot of people that are involved in this covenant. And we want to kind of separate out the two thoughts here. The one aspect of the people of the covenant and who will the covenant is made with and who will come under the covenant and with whom the covenant is made and how the covenant is made. Adam's race, as a total, is involved in this covenant because the covenant is for Adam's race. There's an order to that. The ancient worthies are also involved in that, and they will be the first to come forth to an earthly resurrection. And they're involved in the covenant. But there's some specific aspects of that that have become very interesting to understanding the subject of the new covenant. Okay? The nation of Israel, as a whole, is involved in this covenant because the Lord said that it would be made with them and the rest of the world and mankind, which is Adam's race. Now, let's go back and look at this aspect here. As we look at the ancient worthies, will the covenant be made with the ancient worthies? No. Well, why not? Why not? The scripture says it will be made with Israel. And of course, you could say, well, the ancient worthies are part of them. Yeah. In some sense, but not in all cases. Some of them came before. The ancient worthies, when they're brought forth in the resurrection, they're dealt with differently than the world of mankind as a total. Let me ask you a question. Will the ancient worthies be at enmity with God? Will the ancient worthies be in the same position of condemnation that the world of mankind has been in? No. The apostle tells us that they've already received a good report. I suggest to you, you go back to that article in Our Most Holy Faith entitled The Three Great Covenants. There, the pastor points out that the ancient worthies have already stood their test. And because they have already stood their test, they received this good report and they will have a better resurrection than the world of mankind. They will be leaders of the people. They will be in a position of helping the world of mankind up. Yes, they will fall under the covenant. And I'm going to get myself into a possible little bit of trouble here. Okay? Just for illustration purposes. We've heard the subject of predestination talked about. You know, if there is such a thing as predestination of class, surely the ancient worthies fall into this position. Their resurrection is guaranteed. The apostle tells us that in Hebrews 11 chapter. And they'll come forth to this better resurrection as a class. And they will have already experienced the trials and it was based upon faith, not obedience. The world of mankind, when they come forth, it will be based upon obedience. The nation of Israel, as part of the world of mankind, when they come forth first, it will require obedience. But the nation of Israel is also dealt with special. And we've had illustration after illustration after illustration here at this convention of how special the nation of Israel will be. Because the Lord has dealt with them throughout the ages, specifically. He has sanctified them, that is, set them aside for a holy purpose. Not the same holy purpose that the church has, but for a holy purpose. And the end results of it is, the people will take hold of the skirt of the Jew and say, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Now, when we talk about the subject of who this covenant is made with and how it is made, there seems to be some conflicting statements that are made. We have a list of them here. The new covenant will be made directly with the nation of Israel. Reprint 94:97, paragraph 5. That's what our scripture says. It will be made directly with the nation of Israel. Here's another one. The new covenant is not to be made with any other than the Jews. For no others were in covenant relationship with God. That is, no others had a previous covenant relationship with God other than the church. But no other ones had a previous covenant relationship under the law, the requirements of obedience. Okay, and Israel will have that. The new covenant is given to Israel and the world indirectly. Now that seems to be a conflicting statement. The Father's dealings are not with Israel, but with the mediator. When you read a statement that the new covenant is given to Israel and the world only indirectly, you must look at the context with what is being stated. And the statement is that if you talk about how this covenant comes to them, it comes through the mediator. Who brought the book, the stones, with a covenant written in it, down on the mountain? Moses did. And so, from that standpoint, it's made there. God's covenant will be with a mediator for Israel. And we have the rest of them here, and I'm going to rush on here to get a few more slides before our chairman comes up. Let's talk about the mediator of the covenant. The work of the mediator. The mediator stands between two opposing parties. That's what a mediator does. And the two opposing parties are Adam's race and God. The parties that are to one degree or another in disagreement with one another. That's what a mediator does. He stands between them. The mediator also works for the purpose, if he's a good mediator, and our Lord is, okay, and the church will also have been trained for that purpose. The mediator also works to bring the two parties together. It's not just standing there and saying, you two are not going to fight. We're going to get together. Now, a mediator usually says there has to be compromises on both parts. This mediator works differently. The law is fixed. God's law is exact. And it must be kept. You must be, or the world of mankind must be obedient to it. Who will qualify to be to do the work of the mediator? Next slide. The text of Scripture says that the one that will... go back one, would you please? The one that would be qualified will be able to teach. Okay? And they'll be able to teach primarily an understanding of what God has been doing for the last 6,000 years. Second of all, there will be forgiveness. What mediator can provide for forgiveness? Who will it be that is able to do this? Next slide. Mankind won't be able to do it. They haven't been able to pull himself up by their own bootstraps. The ancient worthies will not be able to do it because they're still imperfect, even though they received a good report by faith. Imperfect. Israel surely will not be able to do it. The covenant is made with them for that purpose. God can't do it. He's one of the parties. He can't be the mediator in one of the parties. The Christ complete. Yes. Yes, they will be able to. The Christ is qualified, and out of the entire group that we have here, the only ones qualified to be the mediator because they have given up every right and every privilege relating to this new covenant. They have been educated, trained, and prepared for this work of mediation. That is what our purpose is today and yesterday and tomorrow, to be prepared for that. Only with the Christ is there no conflict of interest in this matter. Now, to kind of close this out, and we're going to jump ahead here chart. Next one. Yesterday, Brother Larry started out with this. When you look at this here, and you think of the new covenant being established with Israel, brethren, I hope it calls to your attention the fact that we're seeing the very beginning of this work of establishing Israel to be in the place that is pictured above Brother John's head here, the shaded area in that pyramid. The work with the nation of Israel all down through the Jewish and the Gospel age has been for this purpose. But more specifically for now, as you see the power of God working through our Lord, King of the earth, King of the earth, he received that right as king because he kept the law perfectly. And he can take nations and move them around and cause the nation of Israel to gain a footing back in their land so that they can be the blesser nation. That's the restitution work that you're seeing today, brethren. Next slide. Jerusalem. The Jerusalem we love is yet to come in its full sense. But what we see taking place today is the beginning stages of bringing Israel, whom God will work with, because the Gentiles shall come to her knowledge. Christians today believe that they have to convert the Jew. The reality of the matter is, the nation of Israel will convert the world of mankind under the new covenant.
Thank you, Brother Laddie. How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in his word. Friends, we'll close with hymn 269, the last two verses. We'll arise in the last verse and have Brother Laddie close with prayer. And just one quick reminder as you're turning there, remember checkout time is 11 o'clock. If you've not done that, you either need to check out at this intermission or go to the front desk and let them know you need a little extra time. You'll have till 1 o'clock if you do that and give them your room number.
Loving Father, with joy we come into thy hallowed presence with thankful appreciation for the covenants that thou hast given an understanding to us of. We are so thankful for the hope that we have that soon shall countless hearts and voices sing the song of Jubilee. Father, we long for the day when all the world of mankind will know thee and love thee as we have had the privilege of doing. And now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive us where we've fallen short, anything that might have been said amiss, Father. We ask in the holy and precious and loving name of Jesus.